If you would, please open up in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We have a custom here of standing for the reading of God's Word. I invite you to do that with me now, if you are able. The text we'll be looking at is Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. We're reminded in the Bible that the grass outside will wither away, flowers will do the same, but the word of God will endure forever. Therefore, we strive both to hear and to heed it faithfully. This is the word of the living God. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. With the psalmist, we too would say that it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our footsteps. It exposes the dark reality of sin that clings to us all, but it leads us away from ourselves to Jesus, who is the light of the world. So now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have your way with our hearts, we ask, in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. In many ways, today is all about the church, and I want to ask the question as we begin to look at God's Word together, why do we love the church? Why do we love the church? We live in a day and age when many claim to be Christians, even to know Jesus, but few of those who say this at the same time love the church, or at least love the church the way Jesus loved it past tense and continues to love it present tense. Here in our text today, Jesus distinguishes between real faith and false faith, between real family and false family. The proposition statement goes like this. For Jesus, those who have faith in him are part of his true family. Loving the family of God is one of the best ways to show our love for Jesus. Now listen, the church is the greatest family in all the world. We're going to look at three points together. Who's in and who's out? Who is my family, and what does the family of faith look like? So question number one, who's in and who's out? Well, if you've been following along with us in the Gospel of Mark, I've mentioned several times that the Gospel of Mark is like a story well told or a drama well played, and often it moves back and forth between split scenes, sometimes showing Jesus with the Pharisees in conflict, other times showing Jesus with his family in contrast. There are two groups particularly that are in contrast, and this is very important to understand for the text today. One is the group of those who believe and are following Jesus now as his disciples. The rest are a crowd of unbelief. So in the last scene, or not too long ago, we saw a crowded synagogue, people pressing in to come and hear the teaching of Jesus and to see what he does. Not long ago, a house had its roof torn off of it as friends tried to lower down a man who was a paralytic. A lakeside mob of hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people grew to the point that Jesus was nearly crushed alongside the lake and had to withdraw himself by way of a small boat. Here we come now to another crowded house, and you're supposed to get this sense of growing momentum. On the one hand, increasing crowds, places where Jesus goes, ministers, and teaches that fill up with people in large crowds. And in contrast to the great crowds are the great number of antagonists or unbelievers that are now set upon destroying Jesus. Great crowds of those who follow, great crowds of those who oppose. and the second crowd of those who oppose, we've now seen visibly angry scribes. The look on their faces even being described. We've seen Pharisees that have come now to the point of plotting against Jesus to destroy him. We're perhaps most curious as it relates to our text today in terms of those who are in some way opposing Jesus is his own family. And it should strike you perhaps as a little bit odd that Jesus' own family is not on the same page with him. This is the second time in the Gospel of Mark that we have seen a cameo of Jesus' family. And the last one, his mom shows up right at the moment where there is no food. A little bit of a joke there, but it is what happened. Jewish mother comes to the rescue with a sandwich or something. But they say of Jesus, he is out of his mind. They seek to silence him. They think he's gone a little bit too far. And it becomes a worthy observation that even Jesus' own family at this point, make sure we understand that charitably, at this point don't understand who he is and all that he has come to do. If on the one hand, we're going to appreciate that Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man, we should be a little bit perplexed that so few people really seem to understand that, including his own family. So perhaps a way to summarize the unbelieving crowd or the hesitant crowd is that many oppose, but even more misunderstand who Jesus is. Well-intended, but nonetheless misunderstood, attempting to intervene. So all the extremes are present. Those with faith and a resolve to follow Jesus, and those with unbelief and a resolve to oppose Jesus. So in this scene, Jesus is at a house. A familiar scene in the Gospel of Mark. A crowd is sitting around him. This is perhaps the origin of circular Bible studies, where people get together around God's word and talk. Sometimes, I should note, this is not in my notes, but saying it anyway, asking that most unfortunate question, what does this text mean to you? It's a terrible question. If you hear that asked at a Bible study, run away screaming. What the text means to you is irrelevant. What the text means is very important, but I digress. A crowd is sitting around Jesus, and his family comes back again. This time, they're standing outside, perhaps because the crowd was too large and they can't get in. This time they're standing outside because their last attempt to rein Jesus in did not go so well, and they are sheepish. They not only come standing outside, they send a message to Jesus which is not recorded. They call to him. One kind of, might imagine, what kind of voice was it? Was it his mother? Was it his brothers? What was the message? Jesus, come home, from the brothers. Jesus, mom says, come home now. You might guess we have children. It's the now that counts the most. I want you to notice something that might seem subtle to you. It's a bigger deal than may first strike us. And that is the important contrast of inside and outside. In the Gospel of Mark, if you work through the Gospels as a whole, those inside are often identified as the closest to Jesus in the sense of faith. And those outside are usually the farthest from Jesus in the sense of unbelief. Those who are inside are close to Jesus. Those who are outside are still far from him. This seems to be the case with his family, who have, in their own mind, think that Jesus now has lost his mind, and they are likely there again with another effort to rein him in, bring him home, calm down this young man that has gotten a little bit overly enthusiastic and carried away. Mark uses the same language in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 10, to denote those that are inside the kingdom and those who are outside the kingdom. And the point is not to denounce Mary and the brothers, but to say that at least at this point, they still don't get it. They have steps of faith that they yet need to take. Mark is not rendering an ultimate commentary on the spiritual state of Mary or the rest of Jesus' family, but there is a point not to be lost, and the point is this. Who does Jesus regard as his true family? Who does Jesus regard as his true family, even as his mother's mother and his brothers stand outside yet near? So this is our second point. Who is my family? If you read commentaries on this text, they would not overlook the point that the way Jesus interacts at this moment is actually one of the most controversial things that he ever does. When his family shows up, he doesn't just stop preaching, stop what he's doing, jump up, run away with them and say, yes, ma'am, or yes to the guys and go home. Rather, he uses the arrival of his family to introduce a very significant point. In Jewish culture, family was everything. It'd be hard to overstate it. In Jewish culture, family was everything. Family was the epicenter of life. Think of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. For Israel, family just is a way of thinking. It's the very backbone of existence. All things go back to Abraham. All things center around the home. All things are derived from a sense of family. To say that the family was the epicenter of life is spot on. It was the primary school of spiritual education. It was the place where husbands and wives would talk about the word of God together and children were raised in the faith to walk in the faith. We have these things called schools. Do you love them? Don't react to that. For what it's worth, schools are a fairly modern and arguably Western invention, at least in many ways, certainly in the form that we now have them. Here's my point. Long before there were schools, guess what there was? There was family. And family was where you learned everything. From family, you learned your sense of identity. You learned as a boy what it meant to be a man. You learned as a girl what it meant to be a woman. Boys learned how to be men, and not only that, through the family dynamic, they usually inherited their trade. They didn't go off to college and try to figure out what they wanted to be when they grew up. They would often watch what their dad did as little boys. Then they got tall enough to reach for tools from the bench. And then they got big enough to help in the family business. And then one day, dad started slowing down. The son started speeding up. And the rest becomes history. The family business is handed down the line. Little girls learn how to be women, how to raise godly families from their mothers. And in the context of the family, the faith was handed off. Long before the secular university, long before the industrial revolution that turned us all into machines, long before the sexual revolution that suggested everyone needs to go out and just kind of define not only who or what they are, but how they want to live and exist, long before all those things, there was the family. The family was the epicenter of Jewish life, the very building block of a biblical sense of identity. One skeptic, non-Christian skeptic, aware of this text, commented that in these words that we just read here in Mark 3, Jesus is trampling underfoot everything that is regarded as human: love, blood, and country. So don't overlook the significance of Jesus responding to the message that his family is outside by looking around the room and saying, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he looks to the crowd of those who have gathered around his word and says, here are my brother and mother and sisters. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and my mother. Now let me be clear. I'm afraid it's easy to either get lost myself or to lose you at this point. Jesus' point is not so much that he's trying to say that his family is not his family. He's not rendering a negative commentary on his family standing outside the door, but rather he's trying to identify who his true family actually is. That is to say, it's those who are a part of the family of faith that are true family to Jesus. It's not an ugly comment about his mom and his brothers. It's a beautiful comment about those that are sitting around him, gathered around his word. He's not saying that mom and bros aren't family, but those in the Bible study, those who do the will of God, are family. He is not expressing a lack of love for his biological family, but an adopting love for his family in the gospel. And this, beloved, I hope you're with me here, is the great privilege of the church. It's not that Jesus has thrown his mom and his brothers to the curb. It's that he's wrapped his arms around those who looked at him and simply saw in him another itinerant preacher. He calls them family. He enables them, because of who he is and what he is about to do, to call God our Father and to call Jesus our brother. I often think about this for myself and for others. I feel like I enjoy a lot of good things in life by the grace of God, and you do too, and all of them can be taken away. Health, you lose it in a blink. Money, you already know, right? Even family can be taken from you. But access to God as Father and Jesus as brother is something that no one in the world or out of the world can take away from us. So let's ask the question, what does it really look like then to be a part of Jesus' family? This is our third and final point. To restate it, what does the family of faith look like? Well, it's important again to remember this inside-outside distinction. At this moment in Mark 3, it's not simply that Jesus' family is outside misunderstanding him. Outside are the scribes. Outside are the Pharisees. Outside are those who oppose him. His biological family is outside at this point misunderstanding him, but they'll get the message. The message they send, Jesus, your mom and brothers are here, does not get from Jesus the response that they were looking for. Jesus is not coming home anytime soon, and you need to drill down for a minute, think about why. Why didn't Jesus just pop up and say, oh, mom's here, gotta go. Exit, stage left. Jesus really is not coming home anytime soon. Not only does he say his true family are those who do the will of God, he says of himself that his true food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is not coming home anytime soon. His great burden, beloved, is not simply that he is being misunderstood by his biological family. His great burden is that he is being opposed by the family of Israel who seek now to destroy him. Great crowds have come and great crowds will go. The Pharisees will continue not simply to oppose, but to plot. His family will seek even yet again to dissuade him from his course. But his disciples, don't lose this, by the time you get to the end of the book, are seeking to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. Everyone likes him when he's preaching a few good words, especially when those messages are short. Everyone loves him when he heals people of their disease and exorcises people of their demons. But when he starts really getting clear about the cross, which will happen soon, that's when he starts to lose everyone, not just his family, and not even just the scribes and the Pharisees, even his own disciples, who for a while will cling to him, will begin to dissuade him and say, no, that's where we draw the line. You're not going to the cross, and we're not going to the cross. You are the one who's misunderstood. And again, he will say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. To the cross he must go, because Jesus' greatest burden is not the sense of separation that he feels from the family of Israel, or the misunderstanding that he gets from his biological family, the isolation he feels from the world, even his disciples. What was the greatest burden that Jesus bore? It was separation from his Father in heaven. Now, you think about it. When you use superlatives, it's always easy to disprove. But what is the greatest burden that Jesus bore? It was not separation from these people, his family, his disciples. His greatest burden, his greatest angst, that which drove him to tears to the point of literally sweating blood and crying out to the Father in heaven, is there any other way? His greatest burden was the sense of separation from his Father in heaven, his truest family. And so he did cry out this way in the garden, not simply God or Lord or King, but Abba, Father, if there is any other way, but if not, not my will, but yours be done. Why is it that Jesus can say that those who do the will of God are his true family? It's because for Jesus, to be a true son means to do the will of the Father, no matter what it costs, no matter how many friends he loses, no matter how unpopular he becomes, no matter what opposition he experiences, even if it involves the cross. To be true family for Jesus means doing the will of his Father in heaven above any other will, including his own. Why did he go through with it? After all, his mom and brothers gave him an out. Jesus, you've gone just a little too far. His disciples, you don't have to do this cross thing. Even Satan says, I'll give it all to you, and we can skip the cross. So why does Jesus go through with it? Why was he so steadfast and resolved? It's a good question. Expect a good answer. It's because Jesus loves his family. He loves his Father in heaven above all, but he loves his church. He looked around a crowded room, and he knew not all would stay with him to the end, and he loved them anyway. He looked down from an isolating, torturing cross, knowing how many had already walked away, and yet love caused him to persevere not only to it, but through it. He loved his mother and his brothers, who for so much of his life and at perhaps the most vulnerable moments of his ministry continued to not only misunderstand him, but seek to verbally dissuade him because they simply did not get it, and yet he loved them anyway. He loved his adopted family, the church, and so he gave his life for us. Think of how many years, like his mom and brothers, we spent misunderstanding him. As a studied skeptic for many years, think of how many years we spent outright obeying and opposing him. Some of us would have made great Pharisees, studied scribes. Think about how many years we've just simply tuned out and neglected him, done our own thing, treated him a little bit more than a genie and a lamp, but not too much more. And yet, Jesus loves his family. He loved those who would abandon and betray him then. He loved so many who have forsaken him now. It was his love for his Father in heaven that steadied his hand, but it was also the Father's plan not simply to send Jesus, but to restore Jesus. It really is all about family, but for Jesus, family equals church. The Father had a plan to send Jesus on a rescue mission to rescue who would later be described as sons and daughters, that they would call God Father in heaven and Jesus brother, elder brother in the faith, the one who has gone before us. To say it's all about family is to say it's all about church. To say it's all about church is to say it's all about family as God describes it. And so who are you, beloved? Are you an outsider? Misunderstanding? Opposing? Ridiculing? Liking everything about Jesus except this thing referred to as the cross? Or are you one who embraces him wholeheartedly? Who elevates love for him over love for the world? Who recognizes that doing his will is to have the greatest resolve in all the world? You, beloved, are the family of God. You are adopted by the Father. You are cherished by the Son. You are upheld by the Spirit. The world does not understand you. The world cannot understand you. It opposes you. It dismisses you. It always has. The way it treated Jesus is the way it continues to treat you, and the way it will continue to treat you. But those who are loved by Jesus are called not only to love him, but to share in his resolve. Your food should be to do his will. Young people, what is your resolve? Will you stand with Jesus? Will you love what he loves? Will you hate what he hates? Older Christians, will you finish well? I hear this from people all the time. There's some of us, you know, hoping really to get like crowns, front row seats, Lamborghinis or something in heaven, whatever that means. More and more, I hear people saying, I just want to cross the finish line well. I totally get it. Are you resolved with Jesus to do his will? Will you follow Jesus when the world says, with the alluring voice of a mother and a brother, let's just go home. Let's make it easy. Or will you cling to his word and his church, even if it costs you not only friends, but possibly family? So I ask a question now as we conclude. Why should you love the church? You ready? It's your family. Some of you know that better for others. Pastored now for 20 years, I've seen people with great families in our church now. We have generational families. Some of us have been blessed with large families. Some of us have been blessed with Christian families, but not all. Some of us have truly learned that the church is not only a family to us, the church very often is the best family to us. Because the church often walks through the hardest moments of life with us in ways that biological family may not always be able to do. The church alone can point you to heaven and lift up your head when your head is held down low. The church alone can remind you of the comforting words of the Savior when all other words seem hopeless. The church alone knows how to pray for you, not just say, hang in there, it'll get better, because sometimes it actually doesn't on this side of the veil. Here's a scary thought. Don't say this very often. Look around for a moment. These people who you're with, these crusty curmudgeons, these wandering waifs, these young and old, you're going to spend eternity with one another. You can find that a really daunting, unwelcome thought, or a really wonderful thought that you have the privilege of spending eternity with one another, with Jesus at the center as the tie that binds, as the Father, as the all-loving one who adores all of his children, who welcomes them all into his presence, who bids them to love one another with nothing less than the affection of Christ Jesus, because Jesus loved his church, laid down his life for the church, and you know what he says? He will never leave nor forsake it. Why do we love the church? Because there's nothing in all the world that Jesus loves more than his church. And if it's good enough for him, it's great for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that by your grace, you've made us a part of the greatest family in all the world, which is your church. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and that is nice. But that Jesus loved us to the point of taking up his cross, bearing it, laying down his life for us, Lord, that is an overwhelming love. To imagine that here we have not simply friends and social acquaintances, but brothers and sisters with whom we will spend all of eternity, what a joy it is, Lord, that you'd give us in this world believing mothers, brothers, and sisters. We're overwhelmed. But we thank you, Lord, that we can say that whether we have many Christian family members or few, in the body of Christ, we've got a great big family. In our Father's house, there are many rooms because they'll all be needed. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us more and more to adore your church in this world. We acknowledge, O Lord, that there are occasions when the church is not so easy to love. We are people after all. But we ask, O Lord, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would help us to overcome one another's imperfections, that we would see one another in Christ, that we would sense that Christ is in our midst, and if he loves the church, Lord, help us not simply to finish well, help us to love his bride well. For his sake, we ask all these things through his name. Amen.